Brothers and sisters, being together to worship the Lord, either physically in church or on live feed, we lift up our hearts and we confess together, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he greets us, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Be seated. This afternoon we make profession of our Catholic faith together with the Church of all times and all places. We do so by reading part of the Athanasian Creed. You find it on page 495 of your Book of Praise. This is in connection with Lord's Day 6 of the Catechism, which speaks about Jesus Christ being true God and true man. In the Athanasian Creed in the second part, starting at Article 29, we confess, it is necessary to eternal salvation, that we should also believe in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the right faith is that we should believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is equally both God and man. He is God from the Father's substance, begotten before time, and he is man from his mother's substance, born in time. Perfect God, perfect man, composed of a human soul and human flesh, equal to the Father in respect of his divinity, less than the Father in respect of his humanity, who, although he is God and man, is nevertheless not two, but one Christ. He is one, however, not by the transformation of his divinity into flesh, but by the taking up of his humanity into God. One, certainly not by confusion of substance, but by oneness of person. For just as soul and flesh are one man, so God and man are one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended to hell, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sat down at the Father's right hand, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead, at whose coming all men will rise again with their bodies and will render an account of their deeds. And those who have done good will go to eternal life, those who have done evil to eternal fire. This is the Catholic faith. Unless a man believes it faithfully and steadfastly, he cannot be saved. Amen. Let's draw near to God in prayer and ask for his blessing. In our prayer this afternoon, we'll also mention Sister Ina Hidding. Sister Hidding was taken to hospital this morning because of complications. We'll bring her before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is perfect, reviving the soul. Your testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Your gospel is power, power unto salvation to everyone who believes. We, however, are by nature blind and incapable of doing any good. And we beseech you, therefore, Father, that you will illumine our darkened minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us humble hearts, free from all conceit and worldly wisdom, which is enmity against you, so that, hearing your word, we may rightly understand it and let ourselves be governed by it. And we confess, Father in heaven, that we really need for you to do all this for us. We confess this because your word does not only speak to us, your word does not only tell us what we ought to believe and how we ought to live, but your word also speaks to us about who we are. Your word tells us what we have become. What you say to us in your word about us is not flattering, Father. You accuse us of sinning and of living in rebellion against you. In your word, you reveal to us that it is our nature to be proud and selfish and hypocritical. You reveal to us that we might imagine that we are all pretty decent people, much better than most other people. But you reveal to us that we have so many issues, Father. Through Adam and Eve, we fell into sin. And now our problems include the fact that we all want to be important. And we are all so much more concerned about our own well-being and about our own honour and reputation than about yours, or about anyone else's for that matter. And then your word also teaches us how much you love us, how much you have done to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life. But even then, Father, even after you have given us so much, and even after you have demonstrated to us so clearly what is wrong with us, even then, you don't leave it to us to work out for ourselves what we can do to be saved. Instead, you work in us by the power of your Spirit, and you change us in the course of our lives, slowly but surely. You change us, and so you prepare us for eternal glory. We pray again for the work of mission and evangelism. Bless our efforts to reach out to our neighbours. Bless also the official work done in Indonesia, in PNG, and in China. We pray again for our theological seminary, the students and professors, as they do their work. Grant that our college in Hamilton may serve as a blessing for the churches. This afternoon, we also pray, Father, for our sister Ina Hitting, who was taken to hospital this morning. Father, we pray that you bless the work of the doctors, that you give to Ina everything that she needs. We also pray that in all circumstances, our sister may hold on to your promises, that she may continue to trust you to do what is good. So bless Max and Ina together, Father in heaven. And now be with us all during this worship service this afternoon. Bless us in speaking and in listening. Strengthen our faith so that in the week that lies ahead of us, we may live as your children, knowing ourselves to be safe in the palm of your good and gracious hand. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's now praise the Lord together by singing Psalm 67, all three verses.
Thank you.
We open the Word of God and we read together from Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 8 from verse 1. Romans 8 from verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And we'll be paying special attention to that phrase. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So So far, our reading from the Word of God. This afternoon, I preach to you the Word of God as we have it summarized in Lord's Day 6 of our Catechism. Lord's Day 6. Page 522. The Catechism asks, why must our Saviour be a true and righteous man? He must be a true man because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should pay for sin. He must be a righteous man because one who himself is a sinner cannot pay for others. Why must he at the same time be true God? He must be true God so that by the power of his divine nature, he might bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath and might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. But who is that mediator who, at the same time, is true God and a true and righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. From where do you know this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise. Later he had it proclaimed by the patriarchs and prophets and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he had it fulfilled through his only Son. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing in response hymn 25, the verses 1, 4, and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, when the Son of God came down from heaven, he was a male. And he was a Jew. So obviously, he learned to speak and read the language of the Jews. And he had dark skin and dark hair like all the other Jews. In almost every way, Jesus was like so many other Jews. But in some ways, Jesus was different from all other people. When Jesus spoke, the wind stopped blowing and the sea became calm. When Jesus touched sick people or lame people, they became healthy and they began to walk. When Jesus spoke, or when a Pharisee spoke, people could hear the difference because Jesus spoke with authority. And Jesus alone could look into the hearts of all people to know what they were thinking. Jesus alone answered every question with divine wisdom. Jesus did what no other man could do. Jesus knew what no other man could know. Because the man Jesus was at the same time also God. And how this worked exactly in the heart of Jesus and in the mind of Jesus and the life of Jesus, that is a mystery, brothers and sisters. A mystery that has been debated for almost 2,000 years. Because there is much that we cannot understand. For example, God is immortal. That means God cannot die. When we confess that God is immortal, by definition, God cannot die. But then the Apostle Paul tells us in Acts 20, Paul says, God bought the church with his own blood. God bought the church. God bought you and me. And he paid for us with his own blood. We ask, really? We ask, does God really have blood? And was it God? Was it God who died on the cross of Golgotha? We cannot say that. Instead, we prefer to say that it was the man Jesus who shed his blood on the cross of Golgotha. But at the same time, it was God. It was God who saved us from our sins. It was God who did everything for our salvation. We must say that so that God receives all the glory. I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: the Son of God became a man like us so that in Christ God might save us from our sins. And we pay attention to 2 points. God became a man to destroy the power of sin in man. And secondly, God became a man to destroy the power of sin in me. The Son of God became a man like us so that in Christ God might save us from our sins. We see first how God became a man to destroy the power of sin in man. Now, our catechism says that our Saviour had to be a true and righteous man. Our Saviour, who at one time was God in heaven, seated on a throne in heaven, he had to become a man. And when we ask why this was necessary, the answer is, in the first place, that God created Adam and Eve in his image. God set Adam and Eve in a position of authority over all of creation. There was no one who had a higher position than Adam and Eve, except God himself. There was God, then Adam and Eve, and then the rest of creation. But for Adam and Eve, that was not good enough. Instead, they wanted to be even higher. They wanted to be like God. And now, since our fall into sin, now the desire for a high position, the desire to be rich in wealth or influence or popularity, this desire to be up there, brothers and sisters, this desire has become part of our sinful human nature. Confucius, who was not a Christian, instead he was a Chinese philosopher who lived about 500 years before Christ. Confucius taught that you should never be friends with a man who is not better than yourself. Confucius said, a man who is better than yourself, he can help you to become better. But a man who is not better than yourself, he will only be a hindrance. And here too, in this ungodly philosophy, it's all about me. It's about how I can improve and get ahead. And so, when Adam and Eve wanted a higher position, how did God respond? God's response was Christmas. God sent his Son into the world as a man. And not just as an ordinary man, an average man, but a servant, a slave. See, again, we always want a position that is higher than the one we have. We are always scrambling to get to the top. And then the Son of God responds by giving up all his comfort, all his power, all his wealth. The Son of God responds to us by going right down all the way to the bottom of the pile. And this is the first reason why the Son of God became a man, brothers and sisters. God hates all sin. And God hates especially the sin of pride. God hated the pride of Adam and Eve. And God still hates the pride that lives in our hearts. And when God sees our pride, God could stand up. He could thump the table. He could call us to stand before his throne of judgment. And there God could condemn our pride. God could crush us. He could. But boys and girls, sometimes your mum tells you to go clean your room. And sometimes when your mum says, go clean your room, sometimes you go to your room, but you don't clean up. Instead, you do something that's more fun. And then when your mum comes into your room, your mum could give you a lecture. But imagine if your mum would come into your room, if your mum would see you sitting there when you should be cleaning up your room. Imagine if your mum, instead of telling you off for being disobedient, imagine if instead mum would go down on her knees and she would start to clean up your room herself. Then you would feel guilty. And you would say, Mum, please, no, I will do it myself. And in this way, beloved congregation, in this way, when God sees our sin of pride, God brings us to the manger in Bethlehem. And God brings us to the cross of Golgotha. And so, God touches us in hair. God makes us feel guilty because when we think about the Son of God lying in a manger for us, if we think about the Son of God hanging on the cross, bearing the wrath of God in our place, then our faith takes our pride away. Then our faith brings us to our knees and we confess our guilt. And this is why God responded to our fall into sin by humbling himself and becoming a man. And then actually, there is also a second reason why the Son of God became a man to be our Saviour. Paul says in Romans 8 that God wanted to condemn sin in sinful man. Think about that. God wanted to condemn sin in sinful man. To understand what Paul is getting at, think about some of the pests, insects, maybe even mice or rats that we might find in or around our house. If we have trouble with ants, spiders, or cockroaches, Mum and Dad might tell us to keep the door closed, because otherwise those pests will surely come into our houses. Of course, when we see such animals inside our houses, we try to kill them. But we do understand that killing a few insects or catching an occasional mouse is not going to solve our problem. Instead, we must find the nest, the place where those rotten animals are breeding, and we must destroy that. Because if we can destroy the nest, then there will be no more insects and no more pests outside the house, nor inside the house again ever. To really solve the problem, we must deal with the problem at the source. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, then Satan made his home inside their hearts. Satan made his home inside the human heart. And today, for Satan. The human heart is still like a nest. In the hearts of unbelieving people, Satan works, plotting and scheming to destroy God's creation, plotting and scheming to destroy especially the church. Sometimes Christians imagine that Satan is only out there, out in the world, and if we can keep the walls up, then we can keep Satan outside the church, and then we will be okay. But this is such misguided nonsense, brothers and sisters, because again, Satan made his home inside the human heart, and that's why Jesus became a human being, so that Jesus might have a human heart, so that in Jesus, like in every other human being, there might be a headquarters where Satan would attempt to build for himself a home, a fortress, so that in Jesus, God might engage Satan in battle, so that in Jesus, God might destroy Satan's power totally and eternally. Jesus became a man, says Paul in Romans 8, so that in Jesus, God might locate and attack and destroy the power of sin for once and for all. And when we think about this, we get insight into what is happening in the world in which we live, brothers and sisters. Our society is fighting a battle, a horrible battle, a battle against terrorism, a battle against drug trafficking, a battle against child abuse, and for as long as we can remember, the Australian police forces, as well as the police forces of New Zealand and Indonesia and so many other police forces around the world, they have tried to stamp out these destructive activities. But have they gotten anywhere? Have they changed anything? Do we have less acts of terrorism and less drug trafficking and less sexual abuse than we had 20 or 50 years ago? Brothers and sisters, fact is, every couple of days in the news, there is another drug bust, another child pornography ring smashed, another violent act of terrorism. Countless men and women have been arrested. Millions of dollars worth of fines have been assessed and paid. Numerous criminals have been sent to jail. But has that changed anything? For every drug dealer who is arrested, another one takes his place. For every terrorist who is put out of action, another 10 take his place. Because ultimately, you cannot win a war by killing soldiers or destroying an army. Because still, the real enemy is Satan. And Satan has made his headquarters in the hearts of unbelieving men. And so, Jesus Christ had to become a man so that in him, God might fight and win the battle against Satan. And this brings us to the next section of the Catechism. According to the Catechism, Jesus also had to be a righteous man. A righteous man, that means a man without sin. Think about if you would apply to join the police force. If you want to join the police force, you first go to the doctor and he examines your ears, your eyes, your reflexes and the rest of you to be sure that you are healthy, to be sure that you are capable of doing your job. And so Matthew and Mark and Luke, when they tell us the gospel of Jesus Christ, Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all tell us when Jesus began to do his work, saving the world, God first sent Jesus into the desert to be tempted, to be tested by the devil. That was for Jesus a comprehensive examination to see if Jesus was qualified to be our Savior. And then, when Jesus was not tempted by Satan to sin, when Jesus passed the test, Jesus proved that he is a righteous man. And so Jesus could go to the cross for us. Jesus could satisfy the wrath of God in our place because he was a righteous man. He had what it takes to pay for our sins. And now that Satan has been defeated, now that Satan's power has been destroyed, we want to say, hooray! We want to say, our enemy has been defeated, the war is over, praise the Lord. But beloved congregation, when God attacked and destroyed the power of sin in the man Jesus, that did not automatically change my heart or my life. Instead, it was also necessary for God to become a man to destroy the power of sin in me personally. And that is our second point. When Jesus died on the cross, then, Paul told us in Romans 8, when Jesus died on the cross, then God condemned sin in the body of Jesus. God condemned sin in the body of Jesus. And when we hear the word condemn, we automatically think of God as a judge. A judge. He condemns people who are guilty. A judge justifies. A judge justifies people who are innocent. And he condemns people who are guilty. And so, when we pray to God, when we confess our sins, then God justifies us. God says to us, it's okay. You are innocent because Jesus has paid for your sins. But when Jesus was hanging on the cross of Golgotha, Paul tells us that Jesus was made to be sin. Jesus took all our sins upon himself. And so, when he was hanging there on the cross, God saw Jesus, and God saw on him all my sins and all your sins. And then, God condemned sin. God says, I hate it, I cannot stand it. And then God also punished all that sin. God attacked all that sin in the body of Jesus. And in that way, God destroyed the power of sin for once and for all. And this is where our life begins, brothers and sisters. In Jesus Christ, that is, in the body and in the soul of Jesus Christ, God has condemned and destroyed the power of sin. Again, in the body and in the soul of Jesus Christ, God has destroyed the power of Satan. But what God did in the body and the soul of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world, how does that affect you and me? That battle which God fought and won on the cross of Golgotha, what difference can that possibly make for you or for me. Our form for baptism says that we and our children are conceived and born in sin. That means starting on the day when we were born, Satan was living in our hearts. The power of Satan was ruling in our lives. And then even baptism, our confession explains in Article 15, even baptism does not change that. Instead, our confession says, sin continues to stream forth like water from this woeful source. Sin continues to come out of my mouth, out of my everything. And so, what we need, what you and I need, what we all need, is for God to fight a battle against Satan in our hearts. What we need is for God to destroy the power of sin in our hearts. The battle which God fought against Satan on the hill of Golgotha in the heart of Jesus Christ. That same battle must be fought and won in my heart and in your heart and in the hearts of all our children as well. So, beloved congregation, we need God to fight this battle in us. But then we cannot sit back and we cannot just wait for God to fight this battle for us. Instead, in the Canons of Dort, in chapter 3 and 4, there we confess that God powerfully enlightens our minds so that we rightly understand the things of the Spirit of God. We understand what God wants in our lives. We understand what is good for us. And then the Holy Spirit, He penetrates into the innermost recesses of our hearts. The Holy Spirit works in here, brothers and sisters, so that we start to look at the world differently. And we start to look at ourselves differently. And we begin to ask ourselves, why am I doing what I am doing? Why do I speak to my wife in this way? Why do I work such long hours? Why don't I go to Bible study? And also, what is really most important in my life? What do I put first? Who do I put first? And when we ask these questions, beloved congregation, we should not be too easy on ourselves. We should not too easily assume that everything is okay. Instead, didn't Paul just tell us in Romans 8 that Satan had made his headquarters in our hearts? Surely, Satan would do whatever he could to pull the wool over our eyes and to convince us that we are okay. And so we must understand and we must believe. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to open our hearts. Because otherwise, Satan will convince us that we are okay and our sins are not such a big deal. Consider for yourself, who would want you to feel comfortable in your present lifestyle? Who would want you to believe that everything is okay and to assume that all our motives are pure? Surely only Satan wants us to believe that. And now, these questions put every struggle in our lives into perspective, brothers and sisters. every struggle. And there are so many struggles. For many of us, the concerns of our daily work stay with us every day and every waking hour. For every man who takes seriously his responsibility to provide for his family, the mind is so often busy with work. For those of us who are in sales, who speak regularly to customers and clients, we're so often busy planning a next conversation. Some of us might be considering a career change. Many parents are concerned about the well-being of their growing children. When we face so many different challenges, beloved congregation, where do we begin? We begin with the advice that we find in Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from your heart flow the springs of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance. That means don't worry so much about what is out there. Don't focus so much on outward things, but keep your heart pure with all vigilance, with all care. Because, brothers and sisters, when our hearts are pure, then our lives can be God-honoring. If our hearts are pure, then it becomes possible for us to put sins out of our life. But if our hearts are twisted, if our hearts are not pure, then our whole lives will be corrupted. So what shall we do to keep our hearts pure? Again, when we ask this question, it is important that we begin at the right place. Because the fact is, thank God, we belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. And what is at least just as important, we have been baptized into Jesus Christ, and therefore we have God's firm promise. We have God's firm promise that we share in Christ's victory over Satan. We share in God's victory over Satan, and the power of Satan in our hearts, in our lives, has been broken. We have God's sure promise that by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, God gives us life. God raises us up to a new life, a godly life, a Christian life. Whenever we ask, our connection to Jesus Christ by faith is not perfect. Our unity with Christ is not complete. And so, the reality of Christ's victory over Satan is not yet complete. But whenever we open our Bibles, whenever we read the promises of the gospel, our connection to Jesus Christ is strengthened. And the stronger our connection with Christ is, the more he lives in us, the more powerfully he will guard us, the more safely he will protect us against all the schemes of the evil one. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, Satan does not want to let us go. Instead, Satan wants to control us. Satan wants to damage us. And the most effective way for him to damage us is to loosen our connection with Jesus Christ. So let us focus on being connected to Jesus Christ by faith. Brothers and sisters, may the promise of the gospel, may the promise of God's victory over sin and Satan, especially in the life of Jesus, May that promise encourage us all to flee from sin, to flee to Christ, so that we may share in his gift of salvation and life. Amen. Let's thank the Lord and pray for his blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus Christ into the world to pay for our sins. We thank you because you made him to be sin, so that in him you might destroy the power of sin. When we say this, Father, we confess that the power of sin is devastating in our lives, in our families, in our community, in the world. Satan is so strong and so clever, and we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. And what the world offers to us is so attractive that we fall into sin again and again, every day again. And then you know our struggles, Father, in our personal lives, in our families, in our community. You know where the challenges of Satan and the world and our own flesh hurt us and damage us. And so we pray that more and more we may look to your Son, Jesus Christ, who is wisdom from God and who is our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. We pray, work in us, give us a true faith, so that more and more we may look outside of ourselves. We may look to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ, and we may trust in you alone. Father in heaven, you know all our needs. Will you protect us as we go home? Give us a good evening, a good night. Watch over us again tomorrow. And in this whole week, bless the work of Consistory. Bless our minister, Reverend Anderson. Give him what he needs as he searches the scriptures and as he prepares sermons. Bless his work, Father, and grant that it may be a blessing for us. Bless also the teaching of catechism to our young people. We pray also for a blessing over the work of the elders and the deacons. Where we need encouragement, give them the grace and the courage that they need to give us such encouragement. Where we need correction, give them also boldness so that they may dare to hold up to us the mirror of your word, of your law, so that we may know our sins and we may repent of them. Hear us and bless us. We pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, will you please rise to receive the blessing of the Lord? Lift up your hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.